good to see you tonight.
Seems like we have a lot of people getting married here.
Next couple months. And as I've told you before, marriage is a wonderful institution, but who wants to be locked up in an institution for the rest of their life? You know, I tell that joke and most of the men laugh at it. And some of the women kind of look at, scowl at you, you know. But I got one for the women.
You know, ladies, the three rings of marriage.
The engagement ring, the wedding ring, and the suffering. Suffering. You recall that, don't you?
I think I've mentioned that before.
But I just want to make sure I give equal time to the men and the ladies tonight.
You have them both mad at me.
That's always good for the preacher to do, you know. But it's good to see you tonight. And, of course, we pray for God's blessing on Tony and Charity and Liz and Jamie. And we'll be praying. We'll be praying for that and for them
in their marriages.
That's a wonderful, marriage is a wonderful way to understand the scriptures because it's a reflection of Christ in the church, you know, and that's what Christian marriage is all about. But tonight,
we'll be looking in the Old Testament to the book of Psalms.
If you turn, please, to Psalm 138 tonight, and
I know Psalm 138 may not be familiar to you.
It does come before that very familiar Psalm, Psalm 139, which we all know very well.
But I thought tonight we'd take a look at this.
The Psalm, it's a lovely Psalm. It's not very long. It's only got 8 verses in the Psalm, but it's filled with spiritual truth, I think, that we can learn. And it was written by David. He was the author of Psalm 138. So let's start reading in verse 1. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee.
I will worship toward thy holy temple,
and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth.
For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name.
In the day when I cry, thou answerest me, and strengthenest me with the strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth.
Yea, they will sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of thine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth thee. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hand. Psalm 138. First of all, in verse 1, we see that David is saying in these verses, the first thing he says is, I will praise thee with my whole heart. And, you know, David was known for a man who was... who had a close relationship with the Lord God. He was a man after God's own heart. And David says here in verse 1 that he is praising God with his whole heart. Not half-heartedly, not lukewarmly. I don't know if lukewarmly is a word or not. I'm not sure about that. But David is saying that every ounce of praise that can come from his heart, he is praising God. And I thought, you know, and certainly God is worthy of that kind of praise, the praise of our deepest thoughts and our being. And, you know, we have an opportunity here on Sunday, every Sunday morning, for praising God in our hearts and audibly at the Lord's Supper. And it's interesting, I think, that as we come to the Lord's Supper, that our minds and our hearts be in an attitude of praising God. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever done that? Maybe I should ask that question. Too often I don't do that. My heart preparation is not what it should be. But, you know, if we all the brethren and all the sisters come to the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning with their minds and hearts in tune with the Spirit of God and an attitude of praise and praising God, and we bring that praise and worship into the Lord's Supper and praise God with it. And maybe we should remember that in our preparation, you know, for the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper does take preparation. And as we all know, if we read 1 Corinthians 11, I think we can see that. But when we come in to worship the Lord, as David did in verse 1, that we should worship God with our whole heart. And he also says in verse 1, before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. You know, David here is using his voice in song to praise God. And we have an opportunity of doing that also. Because we sing a lot of hymns on the Lord's Day in our meetings. And we have an opportunity to praise God in song. And David was known for this as the shepherd of, as a shepherd. He played a musical instrument, as we read in 1 Samuel. He had that talent and ability from God. And he used it for the Lord in praise to God. He would sing praises to God. And we see also in verse 1 that David is praising God, or before the gods, he is singing praise unto thee. Now that is the phrase before the gods. We can imply that there's more than one God that David is referring to. Now the nation of Israel, as we all know, came into contact with a Gentile nation, and they had multitudes of gods that they worshipped. All of these gods, of course, were false idols. They were false gods of the pagan people that the Israelites ran into or knew as their neighbors. And today we have false gods also. And I don't think people take a chunk of wood or a piece of metal or a block of stone and fashion an idol out of it. I don't think they do that. But we do have false gods today. One of the false gods today is materialism. The people want riches and money and wealth. And they want more of it. They just don't want a little. They want more and more and more. And before you know it, their whole lives are devoted to material things. And another false god that we see is power and influence. People love power. There are people today who dedicate their whole lives in the pursuit of power and influence, either in business or in politics or other areas. They will use every ounce of their energy and strength to attain power and influence in the world today. A false god. Another false god we're familiar with is fame and notoriety. Again, people would use their strength, their whole life. The goal of their life is to achieve fame and notoriety. We can see that in the entertainment industry, in our culture, in our society. And I know most of you may not pay attention to the entertainment industry, but there are people there in that industry who will do anything to achieve fame and notoriety. That's their god. That's what they're pursuing. That's what they want. That's what they crave in their life. And it's a false god. Just like power and influence and materialism. Yet David here in verse 1 is singing praise to the Lord before the God. It's almost as if David is challenging the false gods of the Gentile nation. He is saying that, you know, our God, my God, is, or David's God, is worthy of praise, and these other false gods are not worthy of praise. It looks like David is challenging those gods. But he continues on in verse 2. He says, I will worship toward thy holy temple. And the first phrase in verse 2. And the temple is where the Jews knew God was present. They would bring their sacrifices and their offerings to the temple. The temple was the center of worship for the nation of Israel. That's where they meet God. And you and I, as believers, as Christian believers today, don't go to a temple. We do gather around a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning. But we don't go to a specific place, a specific building, in order to find out where the presence of God is, because we have the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst at all times and in our hearts. But David here is in verse 2 is worshiping toward God. Holy temple. And he says in verse 2, and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and thy truth. For thy loving kindness and truth. David is praising God for these two divine attributes, loving kindness and truth. Charles Spurgeon said about this verse, he said, true believers hear the thunder of God's justice, and yet they do not doubt his loving kindness. You know, we can hear the thunder of God's justice, but we never doubt his loving kindness, do we? There are people in the world today who would say, you know, God is mean, he's cruel, he's insensitive, God doesn't understand, he is unsympathetic to our plight in the world today. God doesn't care. But you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus, we know that's not true. If we read the words of Scripture, we know that we have a God who has loving kindness and truth, and He shows this loving kindness. He reveals this loving kindness and truth to the people in the world. And we also see in verse 2, at the end of verse 2, that David says, "For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." You know, this phrase has puzzled me over the years. And I had some problems with it until I started preparing for this message, and I found a few things out that I didn't know before. In verse 2, David says, "Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name." And one commentator I read renders the Hebrew literally this way. He says, "Thou hast magnified thy name above all things in thy word." In other words, in God's word, God's name is magnified above all else, in the word of God. And you recall that there are many verses in the scriptures which talk about the name of God. You remember Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 10:13, he said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And he also wrote in Philippians 4:10, he said, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. So we see in God's word, God has magnified His name above all else. And what a wonderful and glorious name that is. The name of Jesus Christ is scoffed at and mocked today. It's used as a curse word in our world today. But to us, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is precious to our hearts. He is our Savior. He is our Lord, our Master. He has bought us salvation. He's purged us from our sins. He's cleansed us. He's made us new creatures in Christ. He's given us eternal life and much, 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 much more than that. So we praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name of God tonight. And David continues on in verse 3. He says, "In the day when I cry, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul." That word strengthen is, I tell you, you ever try to spell that? I had to look at it about four or five times. I was typing up my notes to spell it right. And that's a long word. But David here is saying that he is crying to God, and God has answered him. God has answered David. You know, we have a God that not only hears our prayers, but He answers our prayers. And in this particular case, in verse 3, David is saying that God has strengthened him. God gives strength when David needs it. When God gives strength, none can weaken, as Spurgeon said. When God gives strength, none can weaken. And it's interesting to note that I happen to think of that verse in Hebrews 4:16, the one we all know. "Let us come boldly, let us come with confidence to the throne of grace." Why should we come to the throne of grace? To obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? That we have a resource, we have a place, the throne of grace, that we can come to as believers. The world can't say that. The people in the world have to depend upon themselves. They have to depend upon other people. You and I, as believers, we depend upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our strength. He answers our prayers, and He gives us strength. David also said in verse 4, "All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth." And David, of course, when he refers to all the kings of the earth, he's referring to the rulers of the nations, the Gentile nations. And I have a question about that. Are the rulers of the nations praising God today, do you think? If you and I did a poll of all the presidents, the prime ministers, the kings, the queens, the leaders of all the nations in the world, and we would ask them, "Are you praising the Lord when you hear the words of His mouth?" We would be laughed to scorn, probably, in many of those cases. There may be a few rulers who would show respect to the Lord Jesus Christ, or who may be saved. But most of the kings and the rulers of our world care nothing about the person of our Savior. And David is referring to a future day here in verse 4 when the kings of the earth will praise God. They're not doing it now. They're not doing it yet. But one day, at a future day, the kings of the earth and the nations, they will all bow the knee and praise the person of Jesus Christ. Because it will be his millennial kingdom. And during that time, at that time, it will usher in a time of praise and honor and glory to the sovereign of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every ruler, every king of every country during that time will praise the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing to contemplate now. Too bad it can't happen today. But we live in a sinful and dark world right now, don't we? But our world will be transformed. It will be changed when the Lord Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom here on earth. And David says, he continues on in verse 5. He says, yea, they will sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. The kings of the earth will sing and joyfully celebrate God's mighty acts. Joyfully celebrate. That's a wonderful word. It's hard to believe that the people of the earth today, of course, are not celebrating the Lord or his mighty acts. But at a future time, like I said, in the millennial kingdom, all that will be changed. And we will live in a world where the Lord Jesus Christ will rule in person in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And the people of earth during that time will know him. And the prophet Isaiah says that the knowledge of the Lord will cover the world as the waters cover the ocean. And everybody in the world will know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. They will know who he is. They will know that he is the supreme ruler, the sovereign of the world during that time. And they will joyfully celebrate God's mighty acts. And David says in verse 6, he says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. The Lord be high. You know, it's hard to explain, to put into words that phrase, the Lord is high. You know, God is, he is the highest person in his glory. There is no one more glorious, more majestic, and more powerful than our God. He is the highest of the high, and he has more glory and more splendor than any being that has ever existed in this universe. And still, if we say those words, that's still inadequate to describe our great God, his power, his greatness. The Word of God says that his power and greatness is unfathomable. It's beyond our understanding. Yet David here says in verse 6, though the Lord be high, and he is high. The prophet Isaiah said, when he saw the vision of the Lord, he said, the Lord is high and lifted up. And that's our God. You know, he's so far above us. You know, as I was thinking about this psalm, I was thinking, you know, you and I are tiny little specks of dust in the universe. Have you ever thought about that? Now, the people in the world would say, well, wait a minute, you know, mankind is the most wonderful thing that's ever been put on this planet. Humanists would say that man is the measure of all things. That's what the secular humanists say and believe. They would tell us that we don't need God because we can be gods ourselves. We are so far above God that we don't need him anymore. Can you believe that? Humanists would say that to us today. But we see in the Word of God that God is high, that he is lifted up, that he is a holy, righteous God. And we see that even though God is lifted up, David says, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. He regards the lowly. Well, who are the lowly? Well, that's us. That's you and me. We're the lowly ones. As I said, small specks of dust in the universe. And it's interesting that when God thinks of us, he looks at us not with contempt or disregard, but he looks at us through the eyes of his great compassion, his grace, his mercy, his loving kindness. That's how God views us. And the Lord allows lowly creatures like us to have fellowship with him,
to have a relationship with Him through the person of our Savior. When God looked at our world and He saw us, whom He had created, He saw us in all our wickedness and our sin, that we were hopeless, that we were undone, that we had no hope at all. Yet He would allow His Son to come into the world as a human being and go to a cross to die for insignificant little specks of dust like us. That's amazing. That's astounding, brother, sister in Christ. It's astounding and amazing to me. If we think about that and meditate and ponder that, I think we can reach the conclusion that God is great. He is a great, wonderful, high and lifted up God. Yet He regards the lowly. He looks at us. He looks at you and I and our lives, and He is concerned about us. Concerned about us. And David also says in verse 6, "Yet hath He respect unto the lowly, but the proud He knoweth afar off." The proud He knows at a distance. You know, there are a lot of people in the world and who are filled with pride and arrogance. And, you know, we know some of those people. They're in some of them are in public life. Some of them are our neighbors. Some of them are our co-workers. Some of them go to the school where we go to school at. Many of these people are filled with pride. They're arrogant. And David is saying that the Lord does not know them. Those people have no relationship with the one who is the highest of the high. And you recall that verse in James. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The pride, the ones who are filled with pride are resisted by God. The ones who are humble are given grace by God. And if we ever think that we have too much pride, that we're too arrogant in our hearts, what we need to do is humble ourselves before God. And He will lift us up. And I don't know if you've ever done that. I've done that a few times. And it's an amazing experience. And it kind of cleanses you of everything of yourself. And the only thing that you can think of, the only thing that you want to do in your life is to serve God and obey Him. You know, and the people in the world today are just the opposite of that. They're filled with pride and they're filled with themselves. And we look around and we can look at a time in our own lives, those of us who have gotten saved as adults, we can look at a time in our own lives when, you know, we used to be like that. I used to be like that. I used to have pride and arrogance in my heart. I lived like that for 32 years. But, you know, God can change us. He can change our heart. He can change our minds. He can make us new creatures in Christ. Though the Lord be high, yet He hath respect. He regards the lowly. But the proud He knoweth afar off. He knoweth afar off. Verse 7, David says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me." That reminds me of that verse in Psalm 23, verse 4, I think. And I was going to quote that to you, but I forgot it. But I can turn to it right here. David's saying in verse 7, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Well, how wonderful that is, to know that even if you and I as believers in Jesus Christ face death, that we have a God who is concerned about us, and He will be with us during that time that we have to face death. And David is saying in verse 7 that he walks in the midst of trouble, in trials, "Thou wilt revive me." You know, God has never promised you and me that He will deliver us from every trial and every problem and every stress and every pressure that we face. He has never promised He will deliver us from all these things, but He has promised to be with us during those times, doesn't He? During those times of loneliness, during those times of pain, during those times of heartache, during those times of separation from our loved ones, God is there to help us through those times. He is there. We can depend upon Him. And David says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me," in verse 7. He also says, thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save thee. You know, God protects us from the anger of our enemies. Now, you may not have too many enemies personally. And I don't think I have too many enemies personally. But God will protect us from the anger of our enemies. And if you want to expand that application a little bit, you could say that God protects us from the anger of Satan. Satan is filled with hate and anger toward God. And he takes it out on us. But yet God protects us from the evil one, doesn't he? And he provides strength for us and help for us. God upholds us from the anger of our enemies, David says in verse 7. And finally in verse 8 he says, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. That word perfect can be rendered complete. The Lord will complete that which concerneth me. It's reminiscent of that verse that Paul wrote in Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perfect it or complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You remember that verse. You know, God's goal, he's working toward the goal of making us spiritually complete or spiritually mature. Will you and I ever be 100% spiritually mature and spiritually complete in this life? No. We will possibly when we get to heaven. We'll be totally complete and mature then. Some people have said we're going to learn some more stuff in heaven. That's possible. But in this life, God's goal is to make us spiritually mature and complete during that time that we have in this life. That is what God is trying to do. It's up to us to cooperate with our Lord in that process. Spiritual maturity and completeness doesn't come after days or hours or even weeks. It comes after years and years and years. And God will use those months and those years to mature us, to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his goal. That's God's goal. And David is saying in verse 8, the Lord will perfect or complete that which concerneth me. Which concerneth me. And your life as a believer, we're all leading different kinds of lives. We all have the same Savior. We all gather here at Northgate Chapel. But you and I have different lives. God is working in your life completely different from the way he's working in my life. You know, God is working in each of our individual lives. And he's trying to bring us to that point where we will be spiritually mature and spiritually complete in him. In him. That's God's goal. And it's up to us, as I said before, it's up to us to cooperate with God in that process. And David says in verse 8, he says, O Lord, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. God's mercy lasts forever. As I said from this platform on a number of occasions, brother or sister in Christ, where would we be without the mercy of God? Where would we be without the mercy of God? God doesn't give us what we truly deserve. That's God's mercy. You and I deserve to be punished for our sins, don't we? We certainly don't deserve to be here. Yet God has shown us mercy. God does not give us what we deserve. He shows us mercy. How wonderful that is. We have a merciful God. And not only that, but God's mercy lasts throughout the endless ages of eternity. That's how long God's mercy lasts. It lasts forever. Forever. And you and I will be recipients of that mercy continually. When we get to heaven and gathered around the throne, we will understand truly and completely what the mercy of God is. And he will extend that mercy throughout the endless ages of eternity. How wonderful that is. God's mercy, your mercy, thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. It endureth forever. Well, that's the end of this psalm. Before we go, let's bow our heads and have a short word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. How wonderful it is to be instructed to have our hearts spoken to through your precious word, through your truth. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are a God of the Word, that we see you revealed in the pages of the Scriptures, that you have shown yourself to be true and faithful, a faithful God, a loving God, a merciful God, a God of loving kindness. We thank you so much for your wonderful attributes, Heavenly Father, and we have studied some of them tonight. And we pray, Lord, that as we learn these words, as we learn your attributes, that we will be able to understand you better, and that we will draw closer to you in our lives as believers. Give us help in our Christian life, in our Christian walk, Father, during the days and the months and the years ahead. Be with us, help us, direct us, guide us, protect us, we pray, in the name and for the sake of our wonderful, loving Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Michael does not have a hymn. The meeting is over.